One of the things I love about being a priest is that people are willing, eager even, to talk about deep stuff with me. They want to share with me their God moments, and I don't even have to ask. They'll say things like, just the other day I was thinking about church, and then they'll go on a little bit, or I had this deep sense that, and then they'll go on a little bit. And I love to hear what they have to say. I say, yes, 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 listen to that voice. The reason I encourage people to listen to that voice is because it's such a gentle way of God speaking. It's so gentle. But unfortunately, what often happens instead is that people pull back from the gentle voice out of uncertainty about where it's coming from or what it's about. Rather than dialogue with the whisper, they try to ignore it. And I speak up loudly in contrast to this. I say, listen to the voice. It is so gentle in its speaking. What are you waiting for in order to determine to listen? Are you waiting for an interruption in your life, a tragedy or something? What would get your attention better than a nice whisper? Consider the example we have in the passage from Acts this morning. Here, Paul and the disciples hear a man speak in a dream, and they follow the Spirit's guidance, and something good unfolds. I love the truth of this story. Something happens in a dream, and they interpret it, and they follow the interpretation. And do you hear how gentle this is, this call, this invitation? I'm struck by the fact that there is no mention of the man who called them, the man that they saw, that Paul saw in the dream. They get to Macedonia, but we don't hear a story in the story that they actually find the man. They stay in the city for some days. Doing what? I'm going to guess they were trying to make sense of why they came to Macedonia. Why are we even here? And then on the Sabbath day, they come and they go looking for a place of prayer. And when they get by the body of water, they simply start talking to the women who were gathered there. If this was the image that had come to them in the dream, would they have gone? Would they have gone if it was a woman pleading with them in the dream to come to Macedonia? It's interesting to me how God works with our limitations, speaks to us in ways that we can actually hear. Perhaps you notice in this story from the book of Acts that they're making some choices about who to interact with, and their choices fall outside of their presumption that only men could study the Holy Scripture, it was taught by men, and that the sacred place was in the temple. They didn't go to the temple in Macedonia. Perhaps Macedonia didn't have one. And here we see the woman Lydia, how she is described. She is described as a worshiper of God. If they wanted to describe her as Jewish, then they would have, but they didn't. Only that she is a worshiper of God. They continue in their teaching to her because of her listening. They credit the openness they see in her to God's work. As we read in the text, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And then this leads to her and her household being baptized. Their heart, the apostles, seemed to be further open too because she urged and prevailed upon them. In these words, you can deduce that they were moved through what they witnessed in her. They weren't inclined to go to her house, but she urged and prevailed upon them. In our gospel lesson today, which is still in the Last Supper with the disciples, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, "I have told you this so that you will believe." Which begs the question for each of us, what do I need in order to believe? What do I need in order to believe? On Wednesday nights in our little session we call What Can I Do? We hear stories of how God has shown up in unexpected places, like what you would read in Scripture here today. And this means we often hear stories of people in times past, in places unfamiliar to us, in hard and troubling situations, perhaps. And we hear these stories so that we might believe. We hear about how God has acted before so that we can look for how God can act now. One such illustration of how God shows up because God wants to is in the hush harbors of African Americans who were enslaved for roughly 200 years. Hush harbors were places in the woods where they could meet in the cover of night to tell their stories and recount to one another the steadfast love of God for each of them. This is where spirituals got their start, is in the hush harbors. These times helped them remember that God is faithful, even when we can't see it. These times helped them remember that God is the supreme being, not the system of oppression which dominated their lives. And they needed that space, and God showed up. Last Wednesday, we looked at passages from the Old Testament which referenced people's experience of kings. We recognized the threat to life or the unlimited grab for power. And we noticed how the Hebrew people found themselves living under a system of oppression and how God came to them then. The conclusion from these stories is that we should not dismiss the power of our faithfulness, that our faithfulness to God is what God works with. As we take the next step, God is helping to bring about a new way, and God's way is life. Thus, if we are wrong in our step, God will correct it, or at least not encourage it. And I offer these words of encouragement to you because I sense from people that they're afraid to act because they might act wrongly. As in the illustrations of what I was sharing at the very start, when people tell me they were thinking this or they got this sense, and I'm like, yes, yes, yes. People seem to be afraid that they might act wrongly. But we know from the stories of the faithful in the past that God will correct our efforts. Consider how God did this in Paul's life. Paul, who oversaw the killing of people who followed Jesus. He was sanctioned by the authorities to go out and find them, to take them from their homes. And God interrupts Paul's life and turns his eyes and his heart to see the way of Jesus, and it changes everything. And Paul, with his same dedication and determination, sets out for Macedonia in case there are people to tell the good news to there. Isn't it amazing how God does this? Or even in Peter's life. Peter, who loved Jesus and declared him to be the Messiah, and Jesus says, only God could have revealed that to you. You are right. But this is the same Peter that betrayed Jesus 3 times. It's the Peter that did not show up at the foot of the cross, but went into hiding when Jesus was hanging there. Even Peter is restored to God's love and to the good news. And my friends, these stories encourage us. This is why we must pray. We must listen to the Spirit's movement within us, and we must act. And after acting, we pray again. In the Center for Action and Contemplation, one of the reflections this week, I read these words from Brian McLaren, which I want to share with you. He writes, if we're part of a tradition over time, we realize it can change for the better or for the worse. It can become narrower and more rigid or wider and more flexible. It can become more argumentative and arrogant or more curious and humble. It can become deeper or shallower. It can become more self-centered or generous. It can become more ingrown or expansive, more loving or cruel, more stagnant and complacent, or more vibrant and alive. Every tradition is in the making, constantly growing and changing, just as we do as individuals. Even resisting change changes a tradition. He goes on to say, and he's speaking about the religious life here, I think that all we are really seeking is a living and healthy tradition, something that isn't just about words or arguments, but that is about life in all its fullness and about deep, deep love, a love for this earth, a love for each other, and a love for God, who we experience both within us and all around us. When we find a way into a tradition like that, a tradition of love and growth and wisdom and humility and respect, what an honor and a blessing. Wouldn't it be a waste of time to only live your life for something small and self-centered when you have a chance to be a part of a bigger story and a deeper tradition? This is his reflection for us. And I would just like to add on to his thoughts that this is what helps our mental health, being a part of a religious tradition, a spiritual practice, to be a part of something bigger and deeper, a life-giving tradition where we are fed by the traditions of the past so that we might live in the present for the sake of the future. On this Memorial Day weekend, we remember our civic life, and we remember those who have fought for the traditions of the United States. This country, a country which cares for the downtrodden and oppressed. We are a country which also values strength and power. We have a president who carries forward the part of our tradition of strength and power, but the tradition of caring for the downtrodden and oppressed is getting lost. How will we, as Christians, carry this tradition of the United States forward? As we remember those who served this country and laid down their lives for the traditions of our nation, how are we inspired to do the same? How are we inspired to get out of our comfort zone and work for that for which we believe in? Many people were motivated to consider a call to action 5 years ago after the murder of George Floyd. Learning that a man was killed in the street by an official of the government with a knee on his neck in front of everyone in the light of day, folks said, "This is not the country we live in." Many black folks said, "Yes, this is the country we live in." This past week, two Jewish young people were killed on the sidewalk by a gunman who confessed to the crime, a crime conducted from his own pain and suffering as a Palestinian with Palestine voices ignored and suppressed. And we say, "This isn't the country we live in." Yes, it is the country we live in. What are you personally giving up in order to serve this nation and the ideals and traditions we share? Are you giving up your comfort, your need for certainty, your self-centeredness? I go back to Brian McLaren's words. He says, "I think that all that we are really seeking is a living and healthy tradition, something that isn't just about words or arguments, but that is about life in all its fullness and about deep, deep love. A love for the earth, a love for each other, and a love for God who we experience both within us and all around us. And when we find a way into a tradition like that, a tradition of love and growth and wisdom and humility and respect, what an honor and blessing. Wouldn't it be a waste to only live your life for something small and self-centered when you have a chance to be part of a bigger story and a deeper tradition? We have inherited the faith of our fathers and mothers." I want to end by summarizing how your faith is part of your mental health, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the advocate and guide. You come to worship to remember that God is sovereign. And because God will have God's way, more than the circumstances which shape our lives, we are urged and prevailed upon to act in accordance with God's way as best we can. We do this in humble confidence, knowing that God will correct and guide us in this living faith tradition, and that as we seek to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, the world will be transformed. This is how people will know that we are followers of Jesus, and we will be transformed with it. This is the promise of the resurrection. Jesus told us about this so that we might believe. Please join me in the Book of Common Prayer, turning to page 83. I want us to read together this passage of scripture that's read every morning with morning prayer. Page 83. You'll notice in the little italics that it references the scripture passages from which these words have come. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and Paul's letter to the Romans. And so we want these words to sink into us. And if you do morning prayer every day in the Easter season, you will repeat these words every single day. And they become a part of you and they shape you. So let us say together, Christ our Passover, beginning with the word Alleluia. We'll say it together on page 83 of the Book of Common Prayer. Alleluia. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Alleluia. Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Alleluia. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Alleluia. And let the church say, Amen.